to open the Word together, and it's always a good reminder in some way, shape, or form whenever we hear the music sung. There's always good theology, teaching, and truth in the music that we hear, and I appreciate that. When we sing, I've noticed, and I really love the fact that we don't sing to our own glory, but we sing to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His honor. And the words that we sing often reflect who He is and who we need to be and who He's helping us to become. And so I always appreciate the ministry of music that takes place. Again, softening, Lord willing, and preparing our hearts for the Word of God. If you would, open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9. Chapter 9. I want to share a couple of just extra updates or announcements, I guess. I don't like to put too much on Brent. He's already came to him a few times and put a few things on his docket. But I wanted to add a couple of things this morning. Number one, VBS, we were reminded that's coming up, and it's going to be here before we know it, and looks like a lot of fun. Mo's a lot of fun, and so the kids have a lot of fun. So as you can see, that same energy, that same lightheartedness, that same enthusiasm and excitement is what the children will find here. But most and ultimately, more importantly, is the fact that they'll hear about the Lord Jesus Christ as a video demonstrator. You want to teach children about the Lord. And so it's not too early to be praying about the Vacation Bible School. It's not too early to advertise it and to be telling people about it, inviting out kids, but also let's pray that God would do a mighty work in our VBS again this year. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some souls came to be saved, if some children trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and went on throughout their lives to find peace and comfort and strength to grow in their relationship with Christ and to be used of the Lord to disciple and bring others to the Lord. And so this is the work that we're involved with. Let's bathe in prayer and look forward to what the Lord is going to do. Youth night we had Friday night was a lot of fun. Thank you for your prayers about that. And if you happen to find a little duck, there's been a few already today. If you happen to spot a little duck, it looks like a little glass duck, you're welcome to keep it. Take it home with you, feed it, look after it. But we had a duck hunt here on Friday night, one of the activities, as well as a few others, but it was a lot of fun. So always fun to be with the young people. And we want to encourage them to learn about who Jesus Christ is. We want to have some fun with them as well. But ultimately, it's about discipling and instructing. So thank you for your prayers. Hoping to do it again, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead or next month at some point. And so I know the kids have already been asking, and we're definitely going to plan another one because it's a lot of fun to do that. So thank you for your prayers for the young people. I mentioned this morning in our Sunday school that we're going to start a new series, not this coming Sunday or a week from today. We're going to finish up Genesis. We're still one more chapter. Chapter 50. Gary, you know what it's like to have to, you're working through these chapters and you wonder when you're going to get to the end, but we're getting there. And then following that, Lord willing, I'd like to start a study on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is often a book that's difficult to work through. We don't understand a lot of it. There's a lot of imagery and symbolism that makes it pretty astounding at points, but it's also interesting. So we're going to start a study in the book of Revelation here on Sunday morning, not this coming Sunday, a week from today, but the next Sunday after that, Lord willing. So I say all that to say this, you're welcome to join us. If Sunday school is not something that you're typically able to get out to, I understand with weather and with time and busyness and all those sorts of things, we can't make it to everything, but you're invited to come and study through the book of Revelation. It's often something that intrigues folks. We don't always get a chance to take a look at that book, so if that's something that intrigues you or interests you, please come. It's pretty informal during our Sunday school opening, not too fancy, and I always love and enjoy the back and forth between myself and you folks. Helps me learn. I love how the Lord teaches me as well. I wanted to share also one more thing. We're going to, next Sunday, I'm going to ask some of the folks to share just a little bit about the work that the Lord has been doing in some of the nursing homes within our areas. It's been really encouraging and enlightening and inspiring to see what the Lord has in store and what the Lord is doing by way of nursing home ministries and care home ministries. And there are those of you that are already involved and have been involved in those ministries. And when we landed here, one of my prayers before we even came was that God might have something in the community by way of a nursing home ministry for us. We had enjoyed a great ministry in Nova Scotia, and just really feel like God is doing a work there. Sometimes those nursing homes are overlooked and forgotten about because there's not a lot of fanfare there. You know, there's not a lot of excitement and enthusiasm offered to the individuals that might minister there. But I'll tell you, they are wrong. There is all kinds of excitement. You see what God is doing, and talk about being blessed. So we've just been learning, I've been learning a lot in regards to the nursing home ministry, and we wanted to give a little update. Next Sunday, we'll take the first maybe 10, 15 minutes or however long we need to do a little bit of an update as to the nursing homes that we've been involved with, the care homes, and some folks will share a few testimonies. And so we want to update you, and we also want to inform you, and with that informing, offer an invitation. You may be thinking, well, what can I do? Is there a ministry that I can be a part of? Well, there is, and this is one of them, just one. VBS is another one. As we get closer, we'll need help and prayers over that, as I stated. But the nursing home ministry, the care home ministry, is one that needs believers to come and simply offer their time. And it is a sacrifice, and it's one that the Lord, I believe, does and will bless. So if you've been praying about and wondering what God might have for you, this might be an area that you might be interested in serving in. So that's what we want to do, is just share a little bit about what we see, what God has been doing, and what some of the needs are, and just offer it out to the church so that you know how to pray, that you're informed, that you're updated on what is going on in these nursing homes, and also you might find yourself an opportunity to maybe be a part of that in some way, shape, or form. Just by way of prayer, or maybe by way of visitation, dropping in on a day, you might have a few minutes or a half an hour, and just sitting with some of the ladies, the men, and just praying with them, having a conversation with them, and ministering to them in those ways. So anyway, we'll share more about that next Sunday, and I appreciate those that will share a little bit and keep that ministry in prayer as well. All right, I think that's it. We're going to pray, and then we'll go ahead and take a look at Acts chapter 9. Father, we do thank you for each one that's here today. Thank you, Lord, for the work that we can do on your behalf. There is no higher calling, there is no greater privilege than being able to serve the King of Kings, than being able to serve you, O God, our Creator. What a privilege that you allow us to. What a privilege that you empower us to. You strengthen us, you lead us, you guide us, you call us to serve, and then you give us the skills, the gifts, the resources that we serve with. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for each one that's taken the time to be here today in your house. It speaks of the fact that there is faith, that there is a love for you, that we want to honor you, that we want to be saturated with your word, that we want to be in the presence of the saints and in your presence. So, God, I pray that you would bless each and every one for taking the time to be here today. Lord, bless your word, encourage every heart, challenge us, Father, we pray, inspire us. We think, Lord, of those that are grieving. We think, Lord, of those that are away, traveling, and those that are not well. Father, be with them, draw near them as well. We pray these things in Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 9, I want to read starting in verse 1 just to revisit what we've looked at and remind us of what we've already talked about, and then we'll get into verse 10 and some new information. But one of the best ways to summarize what we're looking at is the fact that God can save absolutely anyone. And it's been a long time since I heard someone say this to me or even heard somebody say this about somebody else, but I know it is still true, and some of you may even have heard this recently, but there are those in our world, those even in our lives, who would think to themselves, maybe even not even tell anybody else, but maybe they might share it with you, but they would think to themselves certainly that God would never save me, that God would never love me enough, that I'm simply not fit for this place called heaven, or to be in the presence of God, that God wouldn't even look twice at me. And I have talked to people, and it's been a while, but I have heard people share those kinds of things with me. Oh, God wouldn't save me. I'm not good enough. Well, the truth is, no one is. But every one of us is qualified for salvation because of God's grace. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, those of us who are lost in sin, separated from God. And so if you're a sinner, you qualify to be saved. And there isn't anyone that God isn't willing to save. Only those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the unpardonable sin is that. Sometimes we hear people talk about the unpardonable sin and what is it and have I committed it? The unpardonable sin is to reject the Holy Spirit of God. It's to say, I don't want this. And if you make that decision and leave this world, if you reject Jesus Christ, if he is not your Lord and Savior when you leave this world in death, then in the life to come, that is after death, we are eternal beings. You will not have a Lord and Savior and you will be lost forever. The Bible describes hell. The Bible describes a lake of fire. The Bible describes judgment day and the wrath of God. And so it's the purpose and the reason why we look at the Word of God and we share it with others, that they might know that there is hope, that they can have a Lord and Savior. They can be saved. Paul is an example of someone that we might look at and say, God would never save them. They don't deserve it. Or God could never save them. They could never come to Christ. They will never submit to Christ. They will never change the way that they think. But I would remind us this morning that based on chapter 9 and the life of Saul, who became Paul, Saul, who became a Christian after having persecuted Christians, that that isn't true. If there's someone you know and you love and they're not saved yet, don't believe the lie that they can't be. They can be. And so we should pray that the Lord would bring them to saving faith. Ultimately, it's a responsibility. The Lord calls all men everywhere to repent. And we pray that hearts would be softened and that hearts would repent and turn to the Lord. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here he goes, Paul, breathing out threatenings and slaughters, interested only in imprisoning and bonding Christians, in stopping the gospel from going forth, and on his way to do exactly that. Verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, and hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. You know, a lot of times when somebody is first introduced to the gospel, or somebody maybe reads the Word of God, and they read about sin, and they read about judgment, and they read about Christ on the cross and God who sent his Son, there's questions. We don't always know everything. The light has come on, but there's still things we need to consider, things that we need to learn. And this is the case for Paul. Paul is on his way to persecute Christians, and before he arrives there, he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me say this. If you have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change your life. And this is one of the things that is sometimes disturbing for us as Christians, is when you talk to somebody and you have a conversation and you come to find out, or you hear them say that I'm a Christian. And maybe there's even some within the sound of my voice that would say, well, I am a Christian, but we attribute our Christianity to our upbringing. Or to our parents or to our grandparents. We attribute our Christianity to maybe the place that we live, or we associate ourselves with the religion of being a Christian, but we don't really truly know Jesus Christ. There are some parts of the world, even today, and certainly in the time of Paul, who was before Saul, when you identified as a Christian, you might very well be killed or thrown into prison, as we have been reading. There's a price and a cost to living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not everyone is willing to pay that price. And so it's easier to say that I'm a Christian for some than to actually be one, to actually follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a grave mistake. The only one that you're fooling if we pretend to be a follower of Christ is ourselves and maybe a few others. But you're not fooling the Lord. And it's a scary place to be, in the hands of an angry God. You know, if we have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and we profess to believe in him, we profess to believe in his word, there will be obvious changes in our lives. I love the description that Another preacher once shared, I think it might have been Paul Washer, and I think I shared this here once before, but if you're out on the side of the highway and you get a flat tire and you're changing that tire and a wheel nut rolls out onto the road and you run out after it and a Mack truck runs into you and you survive it and you go on to tell all your family members and your friends that you were hit with a Mack truck, but there was no visible evidence of change on your face or on your body, they may not believe you. If I say, yeah, I was out on the highway and a 110 kilometer an hour truck was coming at me and he hit me just flat on, drove me down across the ditch and I got up and changed my tire and was on my way. They would look at me and say, I don't believe you. There's no way you had an encounter with a Mack truck at 110 kilometers and you still are the same guy. And I would agree. And yet many would profess to have an encounter with Christ. They would say, I believe in Jesus, but there's no change in their life. And that isn't a criticism. That's a caution. There should be something different about me. Which is bigger? The Son of God, God in the flesh, who came and died and defeated death, or a truck? Well, obviously, Jesus Christ is much more powerful. And when he comes into our life and he lets the light shine and we believe and we submit and we commit our life to him, there will be changes in our lives. Sometimes gradual. I get it. We have to grow. It takes a while. We stumble and we fall, a just man does seven times, but there will be changes in our thinking, changes in our believing, and changes in our living. That is clear. We see that all out throughout the Scripture, and we certainly see it in the life of Paul. You know, Christianity means that we become new creatures, different. We're not the same anymore. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Far from it. Not yet. Someday in glory that will take place. We still live in these old bodies. We make mistakes, and we still fall. We still even sin, though we sin less. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there are changes that happen in our lives. And there's some of these changes we'll notice even here in the life of Paul. Verse 10, it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. You know, I love that. First of all, these individuals that we've read about, first it was Saul, and the light shined upon him, and Saul's response was, who art thou, Lord? And now we see another individual, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him, Ananias, by way of a vision, and Ananias says, here am I, Lord, or I am here, Lord. What do you need from me? And that's a great response, by the way. When the Lord comes into my heart and he convicts, or through his word, and he's asking something of me, my response should be, here am I, Lord. I'm listening. What do you need? What do you want me to do? And so the Lord here is giving instructions, and he's sharing these things with us as we read about this certain disciple. I love the fact, by the way, that Ananias, very little is known about Ananias. There are several Ananiases in the Bible. This is one. He is the guy that lived in Damascus, obviously. We don't know really anything about him, nothing else other than what we just read. He was a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, and the Lord used him. You know, sometimes we don't think that we're all that important. God wouldn't use us to do these big and mighty, incredible things. Absolutely, he will use us. If we are willing, he'll use a little boy with five loaves and two fishes. And we're still talking about that kid all these years later. He gave up his lunch, and the Lord blessed it and fed over 5,000 people with it. What a great story. God wants to use us. God can use us if we only submit. He says, here am I, Lord. Ananias is saying, Lord, I'm listening. I love the fact that sometimes the Lord comes to us in different ways. And for Saul, it was a light from heaven and blindness and a voice. And here to Ananias, it's by way of a vision. God does what he wants. He chooses to get our attention in the ways that he chooses to get our attention. And so here for Ananias, he comes by way of a vision. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. You know, I've said this lots of times, and it's true. Sometimes God doesn't give us any details, any information, just says, take this next step, okay, Lord, then what? I'm not telling you, okay? So I'll take that next step. Okay, Lord, now what? And he says, take the next step, and that's all I'm telling you this time. Sometimes the Lord gives us enough information or more information, whatever is needed. And in this case, it was necessary for Ananias to have a little bit more information. Number one, so that he could find this guy. And number two, he's a little bit nervous about finding this guy, and we'll get to that. But look what it says. Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. I love the fact that God is so specific with Ananias, he even gives him the street name. You know, Jesus Christ said to some disciples, walk down this street until you come to a road going this way, and there's a donkey tied up, and, you know, it wasn't as specific, but specific enough. Here, God says, you're going to go down the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas. Even gives him the name of the residence. You're going to look for this guy's house. You're going to inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Here's the name of the guy you're looking for, by the way. And I would think that the hairs on the back of Ananias' neck stood up when he heard Saul of Tarsus. Whoa, wait a minute. And he's about to respond to God, if maybe looked ahead already. He's not all interested, maybe, in jumping on to this. He's obedient, he does, but he's a little bit reluctant, at least at first. But God tells him, you're going to go see Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Then he says, for behold, he prayeth, which is interesting. Saul of Tarsus is praying. You think about this for a second. This is the first time now that Saul is praying different than he's ever prayed before. He's praying with understanding. He's praying to a God that he understands. He's praying in the name of Jesus Christ. He's had an encounter, and so his prayers have substance. He now has a relationship, or he's about to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so his prayers are different. I love the fact that Saul is praying. It's a good idea. When we meet the Lord, when the Lord is trying to get our attention, we often find ourselves in prayer, seeking wisdom and help. Verse 12, it says, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. It's so interesting. God is showing Ananias by way of a vision, and he's telling him that there's another guy named Saul who he recognizes the name. He's also having a vision. And I'm showing this guy, Saul, Ananias, in the vision that he's having, you. And you're going to him. He's seeing you come to him, and he's seeing you lay your hands upon him, and he's receiving sight. And he's relaying this information to Ananias. This is what you're about to do. This is what you're involved with. This is what I'm calling you to do. Verse 13, here's Ananias' response. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. The reputation of Saul has preceded him. And Ananias says, yeah, I know this guy, Lord. Saul of Tarsus, I heard about him. He's not really a nice guy. I love what he says. He says, I've heard about him, or many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, to thy saints, to thy disciples, to thy Christians. He has done much evil to them that are in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Not only that, but recently, Lord, I heard that Saul has permission to haul us away from Damascus, even here, so I'm not safe. Now, Ananias is careful. He doesn't say, I'm not doing this. I ain't going. I don't think so. Pick somebody else. But he's simply expressing some concerns. Lord, Saul of Tarsus, eh? Well, you heard about him because I know about him. I've heard he's kind of an evil man. He's done a lot of difficult things, and he has the power to do difficult things even in this town, Damascus. And God knows his heart. Ananias has some concerns, but here's what the Lord says in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. You know what? God has called clean, call thou not unclean, essentially. He said, I understand, but you go ahead. You go on. Do what I told you to, because Saul, or Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me. Verse 15 goes on to say, to hear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer, for my name's sake. I love the fact that Ananias hears these words before even Saul does. Saul hasn't even heard from the Lord yet that he's about to suffer great things for the sake of the Lord. Ananias is hearing this already. And so God is helping Ananias understand, he's my man. He's a chosen vessel. So you go ahead and you're going to share with him the things that I told you. He's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, you can imagine what it would have been like here. Saul is a completely different individual. He's beginning to see things from a different perspective. He recognizes that he was on the wrong side. He was on the wrong team. And in comes this man, Ananias, who he doesn't know, and he can't see, by the way, because he's still blind. But Ananias, though he was reluctant and kind of suspicious and a little concerned in obedience to the Lord God, goes to the street straight, finds the house of Judas, inquires of a guy named Saul, and finds him, no doubt, praying. Comes into the house, and as the Lord instructed, lays his hands on him. You just see the tenderness and the acceptance now of Ananias, because God hath told Ananias, this is my chosen vessel. He lays his hand on him and says, Brother Saul. What an interesting phrase to hear for the first time. Brother Saul. I don't know if Paul ever told the story. Yeah, I can't. I'll never forget. You know, Ananias, the first time I met him, he laid his hands on me. I couldn't see a thing, and I was a little bit reluctant. I didn't know what to expect, if he was going to be upset with me or if I was going to get an earful from him or what. But he said, Brother Saul. And you see that genuineness and that love demonstrated in that little phrase. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight. Forthwith he arose and was baptized. Lord Jesus Christ gives instructions. Those instructions are followed, and lives are changed. And now Saul, who is Paul, is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is saved. He is sealed. He is safe. And God is going to use him. He's not the same anymore. Just quickly, verse 19, it says, And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. I love the fact that Paul doesn't waste any time, because he realizes how much time he's already wasted. I think it was George Mueller that had the same attitude. He used to go out to the pubs and drink and make fun of people like Christians and take advantage of them and take advantage of his father and just spend money however he felt like it and steal from people. And he gloated about those things, and he wrote about how he used to live his life that way. But then he had an encounter. Someone shared the gospel with him. The Holy Spirit convicted his heart. And George Mueller came to understand that he was a sinner, and that if he left this world without salvation, he would be condemned to hell for all of eternity. And he was concerned, and he believed the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was his only hope, and that he did die on the cross for him, and that he was the Son of God, that he defeated death and rose again. And George Mueller repented of his sins. In some way, shape, or form, I don't know exactly what he said, but in some way, he said, I'm turning from my sinfulness. I recognize that stealing and lying and drunkenness, those things are disobedience to you. You're not happy with those things. I recognize that I'm a sinner separated from you, and I believe Jesus Christ, his blood was shed to forgive and to save me. And so George Mueller became saved. He became filled with the Spirit of God. And from that moment on, he began to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember he wrote in his autobiography that he had lived for the devil 100%. And now as a Christian, he's going to live for God 100%. Why should God get any less than what the devil got? I thought, that's pretty good. Saul is, I believe, going to demonstrate the same attitude. And the moment his eyes can see, the moment that he can physically see, I believe he can also spiritually see the truth now. And he's so enamored by it, and he's so taken up with what he's been doing, and now he knows what the truth is, that he doesn't waste any time. He receives strength. He gets fed. Verse 19, and then verse 20, it says, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. You know, we've seen that phrase several times now in the book of Acts. They preached Christ. He preached Christ. The Christians, the church, now we see Saul, Paul preaching Christ. That's the key. That's the name above all names. That's the message that we need to share and that the world needs to hear. And he did it straightway. Preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. In other words, a man that dedicated his life to telling people that it wasn't true came to understand, I was wrong. It is true. It's all true. And I would say the same. Every word of this book is absolutely true. We can trust every word of it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and he is our only hope. Just three observations as we close this morning. Number one, God comes to us or calls us to follow and obey him in different ways and at different times. You know, we recognize that God waited all of this time until the persecution got so hot, right on the heels of the Christians in the church, they were being persecuted, and it wasn't until then that God steps in. We don't understand God's ways. They're higher, but we can trust them. We understand how Paul was on his way to Damascus when the light from heaven shone down on him, and he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he came to Ananias in a different way, in a vision, and gave Ananias information that even Paul didn't know yet. And likewise, in our lives, folks, the Lord will come to us in different ways at different times. If you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, this very moment is one of the ways in which God is coming to you. This very moment is one of the moments that God is demonstrating grace and saying, you need Christ, turn from your sin, and put your faith in my Son and be saved, be forgiven. You know, it comes at different times. It might be in the dark of a night. It might be in the midst of a car accident when you cry out to him. It might be when you're old or when you're young, but the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. God is faithful. He sends messengers, and he sends out the message into our lives. And sometimes it comes to us in different ways, sometimes by way of a gospel tract. Our men's breakfast Friday morning, we were reminded that that gospel tract saves souls because it's filled with the gospel message. Maybe someone heard a preacher and was saved. Maybe someone saw a video. Maybe someone talked to a friend that was a Christian and they came to know the Lord. We come in different ways, but here's the question. Did you respond? If you're a Christian here today, the answer is yes. I've submitted my life to Christ. I responded. I put my faith in him. I said yes. I accept that gift. I believe in Jesus. But that might not be true for everybody. And so the question still lingers in the air. Have you responded to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith and your trust in him? Are you safe? It's so important that we recognize it's about being safe from God's wrath, about being safe from deception from the enemy that doesn't want you to see the truth, that wants you to remain in the darkness, but God is trying to shine the light. And we need to respond. And Saul responded. Is that you, Lord? Yeah, it is. Ananias responded, I'm here, Lord. What do you need? As a Christian, he responded. And likewise, we need to respond. Secondly, this morning I jotted down, sometimes we have to overcome suspicion, fear, paranoia, and simply trust Christ. You know, that Revelation talks about there will be some that will be lost forever, and it says because of their fear. The fearful, it describes those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ because of fear. They don't want to be ashamed or embarrassed. They're too afraid to be identified as a Christian. And so because of their fear, because of their shame, they're lost for all of eternity, separated from Christ, the one that wanted to save them. And sometimes we are suspicious, and sometimes people are fearful and paranoid. But like Ananias, who put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and said, okay, I heard Saul's killing people. I heard he's throwing people into prison. But if you say he's your man, if you've instructed me or commanded me to go, then I'm going to go, regardless. And it's that kind of trust and faith and obedience that we get to have in the Lord God. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? Everybody else bows down. These three guys sticking out like sore thumbs. Thor thumbs, however you want to describe that. And I love that because they wouldn't bow. And their response was, it wasn't that God is going to save us. You'll see. They didn't even have that kind of a response. They said, we cannot bow because it is wrong to worship anyone but the one true God. And we will not disobey him and worship your idol. And if God chooses to let us die, we're good with it. That's what they said. Those are Tim Whidden's words. That's the Tim Whidden version. But that was their attitude. If God chooses to kill us in that furnace of fire, so be it. That's his prerogative. But he may choose to save us, and we believe that he can. And he did. And we know how that story unfolds. The point is that sometimes we are scared to come to Christ. Sometimes we're afraid of the changes that we have to make in our life. I'll have to quit smoking and swearing and running around, and I'll have to start going to church, and my friends will know I'm living as a Christian, and they won't like me, or they'll make fun of me, and I don't know what it means to learn the Word of God or to study the Bible, and these things are confusing and hard, and it's scary, and I don't know if it's all true, and I'm suspicious, and I'm paranoid, and I'm afraid. And what we need to do is say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you. You are the Son of God. And you love me. You died for me. I need no other reason to put my faith and my trust in you but that. Someone who died for me. Let alone that it was the Son of God. And so we have to put aside our fears, put aside our paranoia and our suspicions, and be obedient to God's call when he says, go, share. Or when he says, come. And be saved, submit, give your life to me. And thirdly, this morning, just as we close, once we can see, once we are strengthened, Paul couldn't see, the scales fell from his eyes, then he could see. He took a little meat and he was strengthened. The very next thing he did was what? He went out to preach Jesus Christ. He couldn't wait. He realized they'd been saying it wrong the whole time. He'd been preaching against him. And now he's had a little food. He can finally see the truth, and he isn't wasting any time. He's redeeming it, and out he goes to preach Jesus Christ. And friends, that's all the world needs to hear. How much the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he did come to this world, that he did die and rose again, and that he's coming back. And if we put our faith in him, we will be saved from the wrath of God. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Father, we thank you for these truths this morning, and we thank you for this account that we can learn about what Saul, who again became Paul, what he did, how you brought him to yourself. Ananias, we're encouraged by his example, his obedience, despite the fear, despite the questions. Lord, he didn't question, he just obeyed. We're thankful, Lord, for the example that Paul gave us in not waiting. Lord, as soon as he found out the truth, as soon as his eyes were opened, he realized this is what the world needed to hear. They needed to hear about Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you would help us. Help me, Lord, to be careful to keep the Lord Jesus Christ as a priority. And out of all the things that we discuss and of all the things that we share with others, most importantly is that the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift. Thank you for sending your Son into this world. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us, for rising again. Thank you that you're coming back again someday soon. Bless us now as we close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.